good spiritual leadership, godly spiritual leadership, exercises oversight, and it does so willingly with right motives and as humble examples to the flock.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we are continuing in our series in 1 Peter, Culture, Conflict, Counsel. That is the counsel or the wisdom that Peter has for believers who were in conflict with their culture. The culture was in conflict with them, with their beliefs, with their practices. It was true in their day, and it certainly is true in our day as well, that if we are faithfully following the Lord Jesus and His Word, we're going to come in conflict with the culture. And of the many topics that Peter touches on in this letter to believers, is this one today on spiritual leadership, where here he is directly addressing elders among them, but I would suggest that while that certainly is primarily in view, I think there are principles in here for all kinds of different leadership of spiritual leadership. And even if you just say, well, I'm not in any kind of spiritual leadership, you're still not off the hook, because there's truths in here for you as well about the kind of attitudes and heart we ought to have. But I think at the heart of what he's saying here today, as Peter says, is that good spiritual leadership, godly spiritual leadership, exercises oversight, and it does so willingly with right motives and as humble examples to the flock. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. So here Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Amen. So good spiritual leadership. What does good spiritual leadership look like? What should it be? Well, I think we're given some good insights here in this passage about good spiritual leadership, what it does, what it ought to be. Is first we see that good spiritual leadership shepherds the flock of God, shepherds the flock of God. Now, before we consider that, I want us to look first at what he says. Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you." Exhort. What does it mean when Peter says, "I exhort"? It is a command, right? It's not just a suggestion, a thought. Here's something to ponder. It's a command. I'm commanding you, elders. I exhort the elders. And who are the elders? Well, the elders are the leaders, the spiritual leaders among the flock. Now, there's a lot of debate today, there has been, about who are the elders and how ought it to be organized and that. And we're not going to get into a long discussion here about church polity and how churches are organized in this form or that form, congregational government, Episcopal government, Presbyterian government, and no, that doesn't have anything to do with those denominations, if you're thinking that. So there's these different types of way church leadership is organized, and there are different ways that churches have done it, different ways that churches do it. But the point is however it's organized, there do need to be leaders, right? And those leaders need to be good leaders. And so what does good spiritual leadership look like? No doubt part of it is humility. We're going to get to that in just a moment here. But I find it interesting that Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. You know, so he says, he is one of them. He is a fellow elder. He is not like the chief ruler among them, like I'm the boss, I'm in charge, now you listen to me. Now clearly, as an apostle, he had a unique authority to that time, that day. But he simply says, a fellow elder, as a fellow leader. So what was an elder? Well, there's different terms in the scripture. Elder, pastor, shepherd, they all have the same meaning. To what? To oversee, to lead. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He does not consider himself higher than them. He's one of them. He says he is and was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That is, he was with Christ in his ministry, in his earthly ministry, and in the sufferings of Christ. How he suffered for the people, the crucifixion, the ordeal of all of that. Peter saw all of that. He was a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You know, I know it's easy to kind of skip past that. Just go right on to what it says after. But let's think about that for a minute. What is Peter telling us about spiritual leadership here, where he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. There's humility in that. But then also, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. What does that have to do with spiritual leadership, with good spiritual leadership? Well, Jesus, of course, is the supreme shepherd, the chief shepherd, isn't he? And did he have an easy, carefree life and ministry among us? No, he suffered. You know, part of good leadership is looking at our example, the chief shepherd. And I would say it's not just leadership, but all of us as faithful followers of Christ, it's looking to our example, the chief shepherd, who he suffered, didn't he? And just even as we looked last week about the suffering as a Christian, that here, that part of now, and this good spiritual leadership understands that suffering comes with that call. Sometimes we suffer to follow Christ, and you suffer to lead the flock. Jesus was not above suffering. Why should we think that we are, right? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But isn't it wonderful? He not only witnessed the sufferings of Christ, what else? As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What might Peter be referring to there, you think? Now, if you're part of the Wonder Lake Bible Institute, we're doing Life of Christ now, I'm going to give you a hint. Think of last week's lesson, what we were looking at. It was what? The transfiguration? What happened where near the end of his ministry, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up on the high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. That is, they saw a taste of his glory, the glory that he had before and the glory that he will have when he comes in great power and glory at the second coming. They got a little preview of that. So Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. See, leadership, and being a follower of Christ, it's not all about suffering, is it? It's also about partaking with Christ in the glory that is to be revealed as well. So good spiritual leadership then looks to that example of Christ. Not thinking ourselves above suffering, but also rejoicing that we are partakers with him in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he says, so I'm exhorting you, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So good spiritual leadership shepherds the flock. We just sung a song about that earlier today, didn't we, about shepherding? Shepherding and shepherds, and that it's a little removed from our day and age here, isn't it? But back then, of course, it was a very, very common thing. And so what did one do? What did a shepherd do shepherding the flock? Well, first of all, you would care for, provide for the needs of that flock, right? Feed them, provide for their needs. Now, in the case of a literal flock, it's literal food and water, right? And sometimes it may be literal needs like food and water. But I think he's saying when you shepherd the flock, it's feeding the flock, not necessarily with literal food and water, but a different kind of food and water, which is what? The truths of God, the Word of God. So to be a shepherd, then, of the flock is to feed the flock with the truth of the Word of God. So a shepherd would provide for the physical needs of the flock. The good spiritual leader provides for the spiritual needs of the flock. Now, no spiritual leader is a substitute for the chief shepherd, right? But we can be instruments in the hands of the chief shepherd in feeding the flock with the Word of God. Shepherd the flock to feed. What else would a shepherd do? Would be to protect. Now, in the case of the shepherd and the sheep, protecting from what? From wolves, right? From ferocious animals that would come in and try to harm the flock, to kill them. And so the shepherd then had a rod. Remember that famous Psalm 23? It says what? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod was like, it was a club. And what would you use that club for? To hit the wolves that are trying to come in and get to the flock. And what was the staff for? To bring in the wandering sheep back into the fold, right? So he protects the flock, feeds the flock, protects the flock from wolves, and goes after the strays. That's part of spiritual leadership. Now, there aren't literal wolves coming in the door here, but there can be wolves of a different kind. Doctrinal wolves, right? False doctrines. Protecting the flock from false doctrines, false teachings. How many of you think we've got a problem with false doctrine in the world out there? Anyway, big problem, right? And of course, one of the greatest dispensers of false doctrine is what? Christian television. Some of you, what? But you know, if you've been coming for a while, you know what I'm talking about. There's some really good stuff out there on the radio, on television. But there's also a whole lot of bad, right? And we need discernment. And so part of spiritual leadership in shepherding the flock is not only feeding the flock with the Word of God, the truth of God, but it's also what? Protecting against the wolves of false doctrine. So it's protecting the flock from false doctrine, but there's other kind of protection that's needed too. Besides, wrong teaching can be what? Wrong practices, doing things. Sometimes when believers, unfortunately this includes believers, believers can do some things that are hurtful and harmful to others. Am I right? And so part of a task of the shepherd of spiritual leadership is helping to protect the flock, not only from false teaching, but false practice. That shepherd, too, would also, what? Bind up the wounds of injured sheep. That's part of spiritual leadership then, too. Sometimes people do, despite best efforts, people get hurt anyway, don't they? And it's about binding up wounds. And by the way, folks, not all of this is the responsibility of leadership only. We are all called to do these things, right? But leadership has a primary responsibility for these things. Feeding the flock with the word of God, with truth. Protecting the flock from false doctrine, harmful practices, binding up wounds. So a shepherd would feed, a shepherd would protect, but a shepherd would also lead. He would direct the flock and where it was to go. So good spiritual leadership feeds, protects, binds up wounds, and also what? Leads the flock in the way it should go. Part of leadership is what? Is casting a vision, if you will. And I don't mean some mystical vision, okay? But casting an idea, a picture of what does this say and where? What ought we to do? What kind of persons is God calling us to be? What kinds of things is God calling us to do? And putting that vision out there in front of people and then leading people onto that. And it's been said a good definition of spiritual leadership that I like. Spiritual leadership is being an instrument in God's hand to help move people on to God's agenda. Right? To take people, again, there's only one chief shepherd. But the under-shepherds are called to be instruments in the hands of the chief shepherd to lead people off from where they are right here to where God wants them to be. To be who God wants them to be, to do what God wants them to do. Spiritual leadership is being an instrument that God uses to help people move from where they are to where God wants them to be. Moving people from where they are to God's agenda. So a shepherd would feed, would protect, would lead. And so in the same way then, spiritual leadership is to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the people of God by feeding sound doctrine, protecting from false doctrine or harmful practices. To lead people in the way that God would have us to go. So good spiritual leadership shepherds the flock. You know, we could stop right there, and there's a lot to reflect on right there, isn't there? But you know, there's plenty more where that came from. Good spiritual leadership shepherds the flock, and also good spiritual leadership exercises oversight. And I like how Peter expresses this here. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Shepherding the flock, exercising oversight. What is oversight? Parents, do you oversee your children? Well, spiritual leadership is overseeing the church, right? Taking responsibility for what's happening in the church. Overseeing it. To look over it, not to overlook, right? I've always been amused by that, how look over and overlook mean completely opposite things just by turning those around like that, right? So spiritual leadership is not to overlook the church. It's to look over the church. Oversee. Take responsibility for what's happening, the operations of things. And there are different kinds of elders, different kinds of leaders. Some leaders, their specific gift is more in the realm of teaching. They're teaching elders. And oftentimes teaching elders become what we call pastors. Or even formal teachers of one kind or another. But there are other kinds of elders that the scripture refers to as being, we might call them administrative elders, where their primary gifting isn't teaching in the ways where there's someone who would be standing up here week in and week out teaching the Word of God, but they have a responsibility to administer the affairs of the church, administrative elders. So that oversight comes not just in teaching, but also sometimes in a non-teaching capacity. Look over the church, but don't overlook it. So good spiritual leadership shepherds the flock, exercises oversight, whether in a primarily teaching capacity or not. There's oversight. Some of you want to tune out right now and say, I'm not an elder. I don't have to worry about this. Guess what? Some of you still are spiritual leaders, though. And all of us, there's something in here for us. Stay tuned. We're going to see in just a moment here. Okay, here it comes. Here's the part that applies to everybody. Has God called all of his people to serve? Yes, he has. And I would say this next one doesn't just apply to leaders or to elders. It applies to all spiritual leaders. And it doesn't just apply to all spiritual leaders. It applies to all believers because all of us are called to serve. And we all are called to have an attitude of what? Serving not under compulsion, but willingly. Serve willingly. In other words, that is the heart. Is we serve, we do what we do, not because we're being forced to do it and I don't want to do this and I don't want to be here, but doing so willingly. We want to do this. I think God is honored, not when we serve under compulsion, but willingly. Now, there's much we could say about this, but I want to touch briefly on something. I think this is this can be important in many different respects, but I think especially in among elders and deacons. I believe in a principle, I guess, if you will, what I call a healthy reluctance to serve. What do I mean by that? A healthy reluctance to serve. Sometimes if I'm approaching someone, I'm thinking of someone that this might be potentially an elder or a deacon, and I talk to that person and they're reluctant, I'm glad. You know who I don't want to serve? The person who just can't wait to step up and start leading. A little too eager to do that, if you know what I'm saying. There ought to be a healthy reluctance that says, who, me? Who am I to do this? Am I qualified to do this? In one sense, none of us are qualified to do anything, right? And I think that the person who thinks that he is well qualified and well suited and he ought to be a leader is probably not someone who ought to be a leader. There's a healthy reluctance. We need to see our weaknesses and limitations, don't we? Why? Because it ought to drive us to our knees before the chief shepherd, right? And none of us deserve to do what we get to do. And I'm amazed every day that God lets me do what I get to do. There ought to be a healthy reluctance to serve in leadership. But when I say a healthy reluctance, I don't mean there's a reluctance that is a not so healthy reluctance. And you don't want someone who's being dragged into it and really doesn't want to do it at all. But you do want to be, but is nevertheless serving willingly. This person has counted the cost. This person sees that he is not, I didn't say biblically unqualified, but is not deserving of it. But is nevertheless willing to step up and serve. There's a healthy balance there in that. You don't want someone who's too eager, but you don't want someone who just has to be dragged into it either. So not under compulsion, but willingly. Serving willingly. Also, though, a spiritual leader then serves with right motives, serves with right motives. There are some people that do want to step up and they do want to serve, but maybe they have less than honorable motives in wanting to do so. What do you think here? Help me out here. What would be dishonorable motives, wrong motives for wanting to be in spiritual leadership? Let's hear some of them.
Pride.
All right? Where you think that you want to exercise authority over others. You're proud and you deserve that and you ought to be doing that. What else?
Personal gain.
Personal gain. Even the text says what there might be advantages to you in some way for it, right?
Control.
There we go. Do we have any power or control freaks here? Anybody? You can, okay, I got a few honest people among us here, okay? Right? I admit I am a reforming control freak. So, but there are some people that just want a little too much control and a little too much power, right? These are wrong motives. These are not the right motives to serve. Well, what are the right motives? Well, I think there are a number of them, but if I could say the first one that came to mind as I thought about this, you know what the right motive to serve ought to be? In one word, love. Love. Love for God. Love for God's people. That's the right motive to serve. Because you love God and you love God's people. Along with that then, glorify God, Jim said. Not because you want to be lifted up, you want to be the center of attention. You want God to be the center of it. You want God to be glorified through what you do. You love God. You love God's people. You want to see God's name lifted up and glorified, not yours. What? You want to fulfill God's purposes. God has made each of us for a reason, didn't he? There, he has given each of us gifts and abilities. So God has gifted all of us for different places of service in the body of Christ. And God has gifted some with the gifts needed in leadership. Administrative abilities, teaching abilities, all kinds of things, right? Well, why did God give those to you? Why did God give me what he gave me? To use it in service. And there's joy, isn't there? There's joy in fulfilling God's design, God's purposes. Nothing wrong with wanting to feel the joy of the Lord. He's made us for that. So what are the right motives? Well, we said what? The wrong motives are pride, personal gain, control, power. What are the right motives? Love. Love for God. Love for God's people. A desire to glorify God, see his name. A desire to fulfill God's purposes for how he's made you and gifted you. A desire to experience the joy of the Lord that comes from that, from the obeying him in that. All of these are good reasons, right motives for wanting to step up into leadership. Well, here's something else then. Whether you're an elder or not, whether you're a spiritual leader of some kind or not, this applies to you too. All of us are called to serve, and we're all called to serve willingly, and we're all called to serve with right motives, and we're also all called to serve humbly and gently, to serve with humility, considering others before ourselves. He says what? Consider not domineering over those in your charge. Have any of you ever had or been under the authority of a leader who likes to domineer those in his or her charge? How pleasant is that? Someone that wants to make sure that you know he or she is in control, is in charge here. And Jesus made it explicitly clear, domineers need not apply. Just look at his own disciples. There they were, what? Arguing amongst themselves many times, but even the night before the crucifixion, arguing amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to sit on his right, on Jesus' right, who will sit on his left. And what did Jesus say to them? Well, we don't have to speculate, and we don't have to scratch our brains trying to remember. I'll read to you exactly what he said to them. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? He said, oh, you want a place of a prominence? You don't know what you're asking, because with that prominence comes suffering. And they said to him, we are able. They didn't have a clue yet, did they? And he said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. That James and John, how dare they do this? How dare they think such a thing as that? None of the other disciples would dare do such a thing as think like that, right? No, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Indignant, why? Because they wanted to be the ones sitting on the right and the left. Not because, how could they have such bad priorities? No, they wanted to be the ones sitting on the right and the left. That's why they were indignant. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Domineers need not apply for leadership in the kingdom. It is not to be so among us. Service. Jesus went on. John tells us something else Jesus did to reinforce the point. What else did Jesus do to reinforce this point that night? He washed their feet, didn't he? You said, what? If I, the teacher, wash your feet, so you are to wash one another's feet. Humble service, forgiveness. Good spiritual leadership then serves humbly and gently, not domineering over those in your charge, but rather are examples. Good spiritual leaders are examples. Not sure why that happened there, but there we go. Good spiritual leaders are examples. To be examples to the flock. What did Paul say? Sometimes people misunderstand what he said. This, where this says, Paul says to believers, he says, imitate me. Now, if you just leave it right there, you might think, what, imitate? Who does he think he is? Imitate him? Like he's so great. And well, he was a great apostle, but he wasn't saying, imitate me. He was saying the full, the rest of it says what? Imitate me, what? As I imitate Christ. So in other words, just as you see me seeking to follow Christ and be made like him, so you too follow Christ and be made like him. And so he was an example to the flock. So good spiritual leadership then are examples for others. That doesn't mean perfect, because I got news for you. Nobody is, well, there is one perfect one. So the job of being the perfect one is already filled. None of us are going to be taking that anytime soon, are we? But nevertheless, good spiritual leaders are examples to the flock. Examples in character, examples in conduct. Not sinlessly perfect, but examples of ones who are learning, who are growing, who are following Jesus Christ. Good spiritual leadership, then, are examples who will also finally then be rewarded. It's like, boy, that sounds like a tall task there. Well, you know it is, but Jesus will reward those who serve in this way. He says, and when the chief shepherd, you see, spiritual leaders aren't the shepherds. They're under shepherds, as it's called sometimes. There's only truly one chief shepherd, one good shepherd. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, the good shepherd, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. God is going to reward, well, not just leaders, but all who followed him and served him, right? And so he will reward those who have willingly taken up the call to serve in leadership. He will reward all who've endeavored to follow him, been obedient to God's calling on their lives. What we do today, even the most seemingly insignificant things, God sees and God knows, doesn't he? And he will reward that in eternity. So what? I'm not an elder. What do I have to worry about this for? Well, you may not be an elder, but you may very well be a spiritual leader. And you're certainly called to serve, because we all are. So I would remind us all that good spiritual leadership exercises oversight willingly, with right motives, and as humble examples to the flock. By the way, there's another side to this. I hadn't planned on saying it, just occurred to me. Sometimes it's dangerous to speak on things that just suddenly pop into your head in the poll. One generally needs to exercise discipline in this, but this one just popped up and I think it's good. Okay? Good spiritual leadership is, there's a two-way street here on this. Good spiritual leadership has a responsibility to do this, to be this. Congregations, though, also have a responsibility, don't they, in how they respond to good spiritual leadership. What does that mean? Maybe I should let you think on that one a little bit. Just as the leader is called to humble himself before the flock, sometimes the flock is called, what, to humble themselves and listen to and accept what the leader is saying, even if they don't like it. Right? But here's something else I think, too, is the flock has a responsibility to confront bad spiritual leadership and deal with it. And no, that's not what the congregational meeting is about afterwards here today. So I'd ask you, are you a spiritual leader? You don't have to be an elder or a deacon. You may be a leader in your home. You might be a spiritual leader in your workplace. There are spiritual leadership of many kinds in many different places and ways, isn't there? I would ask you, though, too, this applies to all of us, why do you serve? Why do you do what you do? Is it because you're being forced to? Or is it because you have wrong motives? Or are you doing so willingly because you love God, you love people, you want to see God's name honored, you want to fulfill the purposes God has given for you, you want to know the joy of the Lord that comes from that? Those are good reasons to serve. And then finally, how do you serve? Why do you serve? How do you serve? How do you serve what? Humbly? Gently? Looking forward to the reward that is to come. That ought to be our attitude in how we serve. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given spiritual leadership to your church. And Lord, we are aware that there are bad leaders. And I pray, Father, that you would protect us, that you would protect this congregation from that. God, I pray for the spiritual leaders here in this flock, my fellow elders. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to this calling that you have given us, that those motives for serving, those right motives, would always be the right ones than the ones that honor you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment in faithfully proclaiming the truth of your word and guarding against error. We pray for your wisdom and discernment too, Lord, and not only right doctrine, but right practice to show us the right way to do things and guard against practices that are harmful, philosophies that are harmful, philosophies and ways that are not honoring to you and your word. And Lord, may we all, however we serve, because we're all called to serve, may we do so with an attitude, a spirit of humility, putting others ahead of ourselves. And may we do so, Lord, too, grateful, thankful for the reward that is to come, that you're going to reward all who have faithfully followed you. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.